And Father in heaven, that is truly who you are. We are so blessed to be able to be here today. As we started in prayer, we continue in prayer, and we thank you for everything, God, that you're doing in our lives. And even in the midst of some of the most difficult days that we've faced individually and as a family and as a fellowship, we proclaim, God, that you're with us, you're leading us. We love you. Teach us, Lord, of yourself today. Draw us closer to you. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing for just a moment. We appreciate just the worship team. They're going to be back during our communion time as well. But open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. As you know, we love to stand and read God's word, give honor to God, thank him for his word. Tonight's message is the four horsemen. We're only looking at the first eight verses of Revelation chapter 6. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked and beheld a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Again, Father, it is your word. We love you. We love your word. Reveal yourself to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been so encouraged as we've continued our study here in the book of Revelation. And as you know, Revelation has been given to us from the Lord. And as we remember back and we review every week, because it is a book that should be taught, we should proclaim it. There's a blessing in it. But we saw in Revelation 1:19 what many have determined a divine outline. In Revelation 1:19, it says, "I write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So that divine outline tells us that in chapter 1, John's writing, and he wrote about Jesus. He saw Jesus. And can we pray in our own hearts today, tomorrow, and the time ahead? Can we pray each day? Maybe as we get up and we're overwhelmed with life and situations, responsibilities, can we maybe pray that, "Lord, would you reveal yourself to me?" Might we say, instead of bringing all of our prayer needs and requests, and we should bring everything to him in prayer and faith, but might we start off the day by asking God to bring that revelation of himself to us? "God, show me you." And he'll reveal himself through his word and through his creation, through his Holy Spirit. We saw too that in chapters 2 and 3, just two chapters, and two chapters, 2 and 3, they account for all of church history from the day of Pentecost until the day that the church has completed its work here on earth. Just two chapters about the church and the history of the church and the church eras. We're in the Laodicean and a little bit of the Philadelphia time frame right now. There is brotherly love, and there are those that are drawing close to God, but we realize that in these last days, the Bible has spoken about a time of falling away, a time of moving away, and we would have to agree, I would think, collectively, that we're seeing such a time, because if you're around ministers or ministries that are evangelical, that believe in God, believe in his word, then you're around men that are proclaiming it's time for a revival. It's time for an awakening spiritually, because what is happening? So 2 and 3 deal with that. 4 and 5 were taken to heaven, and chapter 4 is the rapture, taken into heaven. John is taken after these things into heaven, and he gets to see what's going on in heaven. The word is, "Come on up here," in chapter 4. And last week, I really appreciate what Victor did in bringing forth the word of God and talking about the Lamb of God and talking about the scroll. And I brought a sheet of paper, and just to maybe illustrate perhaps what that scroll would be like. So as we were taught, there's information written on both sides. So a scroll is something that is rolled up, right? A scroll. So it's rolled a little bit, and then there's a seal that's put onto that. It's rolled a little bit more, and then there's a seal put onto it. It's rolled a little bit more, and there's a seal. And it continues on. So the scroll, we put the last seal on, so it has seven seals on it. So the scroll is being held in chapter 5, we saw last week. And who is worthy? Who is worthy? Because we would believe it's what's going to go on in earth, a title deed to the earth. Jesus has redeemed us, and he's going to come back to reign and rule. But who's worthy to open the scroll? And we were all moved by the word of God and the teaching of God's word last week, because if you draw your attention to chapter 5, and if you look in verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." My friends, this is a church. No one else has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The followers, the believers, out of every tribe, listen, verse 9 of chapter 5, every tribe, every tongue, all people and all nations, finally, with all the chaos going on in this world, with just the divisiveness throughout the world, read God's word. God's got it together. He brings everyone from every tribe, nation, tongue, people, and brings us all together. Only he can do that. And that's what people are looking for in their hearts. People's hearts are aching. They're lost. They don't know what to do. And they've created different types of responses. But if we just read God's word, and has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign. And then it says, worthy in verse 12 is the Lamb who received power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and blessing. In verse 13, blessing and honor and power and glory, it tells us, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And then we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw the Lamb, and he opened up one of the seals. So the Lamb, if we have the scroll, he's going to open up one of the seals. And he's just going to read, as you open that one seal up, what the information is. Does this help out? Just when you can kind of visually see what's going on. So it's like was said last week. It's like a will, a last will and testament. You know, a will is nice to have, but it really doesn't mean anything until somebody dies. And so Christ did die, and he rose again from the dead, and he's alive, and it's time to open it up and to see what's going on. And so when we begin to see what's here, we see tonight in our study that as we open four seals, there's four horsemen, four horses, four riders that are coming to the forefront and to see what's taking place. Now, chapters 6 through 19, it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. The church has been lifted to heaven. We've been taken to heaven. And what's left is the unbelieving people here on earth. And it's a 7-year period of time. If you wouldn't mind turning back over to Matthew's gospel, and in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, there's a real parallel between what we're looking at today in Revelation 6 and what Jesus spoke about. In Matthew 24, and in verse 3, the disciples are asking, "Tell us, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, and he said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So underline, no deception, be careful. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And by the way, that means ethnic group against ethnic group as well. "And there will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." So when we look back to chapter 6 of Revelation, and we see in verse 1, "I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, when we look at this, there are a few different opinions that people have regarding, in this section right here, the rider on the white horse. There is a variety of explanations. Some even claim that to be Jesus. So I want to make it really clear today, this is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist that's coming to this world. The Antichrist could be very well alive and functioning quite well at the very moment today. It's very possible. To say that that's not possible would not be truthful, because we live in a time when we expect Christ to come for his church at any time. And if Christ can come for his church at any time, then there also can also be the Antichrist and those that are a part of what we're reading tonight. Why, Pastor, would you say that that is not Jesus Christ? Because he is coming forth and he has a white horse, and I think of Christ on a white horse, and he has a bow and he has a crown. It sounds like Christ to me. There is some similarities, but then again, let's use the Bible to explain biblical truth. The Bible is the best book around to have a commentary on the Bible. So turn over to chapter 19 in your Bible, in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, we're going to see the white horse, and we're going to see the crown, and we're going to see Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven, and again, this is at the end of the tribulation period, not at the beginning. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So there we have it. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. We'll stop and make a notation at this point. So Jesus Christ, as we saw, is the Lamb in heaven that's going to open up the scroll and is opening the first seal. Are we clear on that? So Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is opening the first seal. He's not on a white horse on earth. He's in heaven, and he's opening up the scroll, and what's being communicated is what's on that. This is the Antichrist coming. So, yes, there is a white horse, and yes, there are crowns, but need to note that the crown, and there's a definition for the word crown if you look it up, and the word crown here would be Stephanos, and that would be like a victory wreath that you would have upon your head if you were in some of the Olympic-type races. What is spoken about as far as Christ is concerned, using the same English word crown, but it would mean diadems, filled with diadems. And his eyes, it says, were like, in chapter 19, verse 12, like a flame of fire. His head, many crowns, diadems. He had a name written on, no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know that's Jesus. And the armies in heaven clothed, and you might just underline that, because that's you and me. We are those armies. It says in verse 14, in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Remember, we have the righteousness of Christ, the garments he's given to us, white, clean. We followed him on white horses. My friends, back in chapter 6, just to make clear, this is the Antichrist, and there's three other horses following. For us, we are in heaven. We are with Jesus Christ. We are with the Lamb of God. We are before the throne of God. We are worshiping God. We are, you know, being able just to be there with him. And back in what was taught last week in chapter 5, in chapter 5 in verse 11, talking about heaven, 5:11, I looked and I heard voices of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders, that would be the church, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. not a white horse with three other horses following. I'm talking about Jesus Christ on the white horse in Revelation 19, wearing diadems on his head, coming out of there, not with some bow and no arrows. He's coming, if you note, with a sharp sword in verse 15, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads out the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friends, that is spectacular. That's chapter 19. That's at the end of the tribulation period. That's at the end of the 7 years. That's when the church that has been with him in heaven comes back with him to earth. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom. We have to wait. We're in chapter 6. It's going to take a while to get to 19. But we're looking at this period called the Great Tribulation, chapters 6 through 19. There's seven seals, and those seals are opened up, and there's judgments that are coming forth. At the end of the seventh seal, then there's going to be seven trumpet judgments. And at the end of the seven trumpet judgments, there's seven bowl judgments. And in between some of that, there's a bit of parenthesis. There's other activity that's revealed to us. So those are the judgments. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. Remember, there are people, Christians, that have a different view on this. I'm speaking, I'm teaching with great conviction and belief that the church is in heaven. And I will communicate that to my grave, that Christ took the wrath, my wrath, on himself. And the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. If you want to follow Jesus, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the persecution we suffer here on this earth is not at the hand of the Lamb of God. It's against the ungodly and the worldly system that we live under right now. Back into our text, it says, I look and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown. And notice, he went out conquering and to conquer. There's great deception that's taken place. For this to take place, we realize that the world is going to be in such a situation that they're looking forward to a world leader, a one world leader, a person, an individual. And if you've noted during this crisis time that we're in right now, I've paid close attention and I've noted how perhaps some people really not in the forefront can be scholarly, have degrees and be involved in things. All of a sudden, they have a voice. They have a national voice that people listen to and an international voice. One person, where were you before? But all of a sudden, they're elevated to a place. And when I look at that, not critiquing any specific individual right now, I'm just saying that that is the conditioning that is going on right now for what will be coming as far as this world leader. The world is in absolute chaos. Now, there's some people that teach what is called a dominion theology. Dominion theology, and by the way, theology, theo is God, so theology is the study of God. But they would believe that the world's going to get cleaned up and get just really clean and ready for Christ to return. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture tells us that the world is absolutely out of control. The world, the Bible tells us that man had his chance. I mean, he had it in the very beginning. A flood came. After the flood, God, you know, has allowed things to come, but he says, I'm going to come back and judge, not with a flood. He's going to say, men and women, you just can't do it. I mean, you've tried, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to reign. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to reign and rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. And I literally believe in that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. It's called the millennium. It speaks about it in the scriptures. I believe that to be true. So I believe that the church right now is you know, in a place, and we should be proclaiming Christ. We should be calling people to faith and to walk with Christ. The gospel is to go throughout the whole world, and that weight's not dependent upon us. We have responsibility to do that. Obviously, we're using different technology to get God's word out. God's word is going out like never before. When I first came a believer in Jesus Christ, I couldn't wait to get a little cassette tape. And a cassette tape was, at that time, you know, a good deal would be $2. A normal price would be about $4 for someone's teaching, or $5 for their teaching. And I had several thousand cassette tapes, thousands of cassette tapes, because that's how I learned, studying the Bible and studying through things. And I was so excited. To get a new cassette tape would be like getting a new baseball glove or something. I mean, it was that valuable to me. And then when all of a sudden sermons were put on CDs and MP3s, it's like, wow. And then now it's progressed to a point where at any moment, I mean, you can just bring out your device and messages are all over. You just can pull one in wherever you want using the internet at any time. It's amazing. But God's word's going out throughout the world. We also learn that just in case, God always bats cleanup, and he's going to have angels flying through heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel. So his word is going to be out there, and everyone will hear his word. There'll be no one with any excuses before God. This world leader, this Antichrist, is coming. And so with your Bibles open, if you turn to the left, and if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either in spirit or by word or by letter, as it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Listen, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you." You notice Jesus said the first thing would be no deception, and it goes through there. And deception is widespread. And I think most of us right now are living in a time, because of the availability of media, the first thing that you will ask is, where did that come from? Where did you hear that? Who said that? You're looking for credibility. Why? Because of deception that is widespread. And so we have deception, you know, on social media. We have deception in governmental offices. It's widespread. And he's saying, be careful, because you'll be deceived. And you don't want to be deceived. That's why we stick with God, stick with his word. So let no one, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits on as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, in Daniel chapter 9, what happens in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the Antichrist is able to make a covenant with Israel, and basically, in a sense, with the world. The tension in the Middle East, does it exist? Yes. Did Israel become a nation? Yes. Praise God, 70 years ago, and that put us on track to where we're at as far as believing prophecy. Israel's back in its nation, and what God has done in and through Israel up to this time. But is there hostility against Israel? You know that to be true. Is Islam a religion of peace? It proclaims to be peace. Absolutely not. Well, how do you know? Well, I just tell you this. If Israel all of a sudden said, you know what? All these peaceful nations live around us. We're just going to get rid of all of our military and all of our weapons. We're just going to get rid of, because it's, why have them? Because it's peaceful. What will happen is what has been said already, is that they love to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. That's what's been proclaimed by its leaders. So there's hostility with Iran, with Turkey, with Libya, with Russia, a few others. There's going to be a world leader, the Antichrist. And what is going to make him? Notice he has a bow in verse 2 of chapter 6 of Revelation, but he doesn't have arrows. There's some way that he is able to bring about world peace. It's incredible. There will be a sense of peace. there'll be sacrifices again for the nation of Israel. He's able to do this. The stage is set for such a person. The world is looking for this person of peace to come. And this is going to be a person that has a sense of power, so to speak, but there's a pretense, because the pretense goes back to what we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says to us that this person, he says in verse 5, or actually verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's going to be this world leader. He's able to negotiate peace in the Middle East and with Israel. They're able to have their temple and continue worshiping in there. At the middle of the 7-year period, that means at the 3.5-year mark of that period of the Great Tribulation, this man of peace, this leader, this Antichrist of peace, is able to do something in the middle of the tribulation period. In Matthew 24 and in verse 15, it says, Jesus speaking, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, what he's referring to is at the 3.5-year mark, this Antichrist, this world leader, the one who's negotiated peace, he is going to go in the temple and say, it's over. No longer worship your God. Worship me. Exalt me. In verse 3, it says, and when he opened up the second seal, Jesus, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, a fiery red horse, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The white horse, deception. The red horse, destruction. And we read about that in Matthew. We read about it in Matthew 24. We read about it where Jesus is saying that's what's going to take place. Also, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and a cross-reference verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not sons of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of salvation, of hope. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Comfort one another, edify one another, just as you're doing. What he's saying is, my friends, there is a time coming. A world leader's coming upon the scene. We need to, as a believing church right now, understand the days that we live need to be days surrendered to Christ. When we're taken up to heaven, there is the Antichrist. He's going to present himself. He's going to come forth on a white horse. He's going to be acknowledged. He's going to be just lifted up. There's never been a world leader. This is the one we want. You're bringing peace. You're uniting everyone together. But my friends, the Antichrist, the devil, and Satan is filled with deception. And after deception comes destruction. You know, you and me as well. Once I get deceived, once I take the bait, once I not only were tempted, but I sin, it's destructive. I mean, there's a reality to what takes place. And the red horse represents the destruction that's going to take place. There's some interesting statistics. The global spending on weapons right now is several trillion dollars on military hardware a year. That's around $10 billion a day or $100,000 a second just for military worldwide. 1 year of military spending could feed the globe for 100 years. This is what we've got ourselves into. This is what the world is like. I mean, just for a moment, just listen to some of this information. Man cannot govern himself. That is why Jesus is coming back. 27 countries right now have long-range ballistic missiles. 66 countries have cruise missiles. 10 countries have nuclear weapons. United States, Israel, Iran, Russia, North Korea, the Saudis, China, France, India, and Pakistan all have global weapons. And you know the leadership of many of those nations. 40% of global spending is on weapons. 50% of scientists' work is on weapons or weapons-related. It's about how to destroy the world. One Trident submarine has 24 tubes, 10 megaton warheads. 1 megaton is 50 times more powerful than Hiroshima. 10 megatons, 500 times. So one Trident has 40 times the destructive power of every weapon used in World War II on both sides. And we have a huge Trident base at Bangor, in case you didn't know that. I mean, Washington State is a prime target, if you weren't aware. Then there's the electric magnetic pulse warfare, where they can just eliminate. And many foreign players, foreign actors, they know that if they try to attack militarily, probably they don't stand much of a chance currently with the United States, and so they're looking at other ways. They can't beat the U.S. in nuclear exchange, so there's a different strategy to come up with how to detonate missiles and to take out the power grid in the United States. In the matter of a day or hours, can set us back about 150 years. These are real things. You lose power, you lose communication, refrigeration, gas for traveling, sanitation, no cell phones. So when you get back and to see where it says in verse 4, another horse, a red horse, went about and granted to it to take peace from the earth. That's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, there was this leader that brought peace, but that peace is removed because he's a deceiver. And the Prince of Peace is the one that needs to come. We got two other horses to look at. Verse 5, he opened up the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. Remember, the church in heaven, raptured, all this is being spoken about. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. So what takes place is deception, then destruction, and then depression. You'll see this person of peace comes. The reality is there's no peace. There's war. And when war takes place, there's destruction, there's depression, there's shortages, there's starvation, there's separation amongst the have and the have-nots. And what it's saying here is that it takes a day's wage to be able to have some bread. These are the days that are ahead. Rejoice. That's why you want to follow Jesus. That's why you want to be committed to him. But when you read this, you realize this is real. This is going to happen. Just like Jesus came the first time. Remember, he came. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And he said, I've come to you, and you didn't receive me, but another will come, and you will receive him. He's speaking about the Antichrist. In verse 7 and 8, it says, when he opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast, the plagues, pestilence. What he's saying is death and Hades. The body dies, the soul dealing with Hades. It's a very sad time. Right here. This is a very sad time on planet Earth. When we read this, we should ask God to move our hearts. We wouldn't want to see anybody on Earth at this time, but it's filled with people. And when it tells us numerically that a fourth of the earth was killed, that could be around 1.5 billion to 2 billion people. So right now, obviously, we get concerned with COVID-19, the cases, how many deaths worldwide, how many deaths in the United States. But you're talking at a moment's notice, a quarter of the world has died. And you notice that it uses various plagues. And you saw what could happen. You saw what could happen. On 9/11, 2001, in Manhattan, if we were there not on September 11th, but if we were there on September 10th, if we were on a tour on September 10th, if we were over at the Statue of Liberty looking across the harbor and seeing the two trade towers that were there on the 10th, and if we had a conversation and I said on the 10th, it's amazing, but tomorrow those two tall towers are going down, completely destroyed. In one day, in a matter of hours, they're going to be gone. It would be laughable because all of us in the Northwest were around, or many of us, or at least saw the kingdom and what it took to finally get a sports facility. And then they blew up the sports facility. It's a small facility compared to the trade towers, but it took quite a bit to place things in the right places to implode that. But if I were to say across the harbor, those two are going down in one day, in a matter of hours, they're gone. That's not possible. It's not possible at all. But it happened, didn't it? It happened. And in the matter of a short amount of time, things radically change. Think of our lives. Think of what's happened with COVID-19. Think of how it's changed your life, your schooling, your future, your jobs, how we look at things, how we're still in the midst of this very deep right now. And what Jesus said is very real. What's going to happen with those four horsemen and what's taking place at the beginning of the tribulation? We just opened up four seals. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpets and there's seven bowls. It's devastating, but it's the reality. What we're going to do is have the worship team come up at this time, if you would, please, Hardy. And we have communion prepared here, and Scott will hand it out on that side. I'll hand it out on this side. And we're going to, as we're handing it out, there'll be a worship song, then a second worship song. After the second worship song, Victor will lead us in communion together. Let's pray. Father, I ask God that you would draw us to yourself. We should be so humble right now, realizing when we see what's ahead, to notice that your plan was to take your church, your bride, to be with you. But this future is very real, and we're feeling the labor pains today of what will be taking place in the future. We sense this to be very real and probably closer at hand than most would be willing to admit. Help us today, God, to be thankful tonight. Help us to thank you, Jesus, for your death, burial, and resurrection. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to worship you and receive communion in a worthy manner. In his name we pray. Amen.